It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. Hey, it's me, Matt Slick, Matt Slick Live, and hope you're going to have a good day. And, you know, Christmas is coming up, so, I'm looking forward to it, you know, just like everybody else, mostly everybody else does. I know sometimes Christmas can be a sad time. It can be a difficult time for a lot of people. But I plan to have it with the family and all of that stuff. Hope you do, too, and the New Year's and friends and all of that. So I hope that the Lord gives you a good holidays. And if you're... you know, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you're new to the show, I like to challenge people, you know, have them, let's see, get there, we go. Have them, I was talking to somebody last night, went to dinner with someone last night, we got talking, and he was telling me that that theology that I've taught him and others have taught him has really had a profound effect on him. And we got talking about this issue of righteousness and truth and the Word of God and preaching and teaching and elders and all of this stuff. It was a great conversation that we had. And one of the things I love to do is to put theology together, make it make sense for people so that they can understand what's going on, what the theological perspective of Scripture is. Excuse me. And I just hope that, you know, that I can continue to do that. And so people call up on the show, and a lot of times when they ask me questions, I'll end up writing articles based on the questions that they ask. I really enjoy doing that as well. And, you know, and so if you've got questions, if you've got something you want to talk about, we can talk about anything you want to talk about, you know, UFOs. We can talk about the occult, Mormonism, Roman Catholicism. We can talk about atheism, all kind of stuff, the Bible, questions, doctrines, and issues. So if that sounds like something you want to do, please consider calling us, 877-207-2276. And also, we're having a matching fund drive for the end of the year. End of year matching fund drive. That means if you were to donate anything, then today or you know from here on out, right till the end of the year, if you were to donate anything, it gets doubled. So whatever you contribute will be matched, and it really is helpful. We love it when people set up just even you know $5 a month, which isn't very much at all. Then go to carm.org/donate, and you can just do a $5 a month thing, $10 a month. And it really does help us a lot because it helps us budget for what we're going to do. We had an hour-long meeting today with, we had like six, seven, eight people from, one was in Africa, one was from Brazil, and then one was from Colombia, another one from Utah, another one from Washington. And we were discussing the things of CARM and the site and all kinds of stuff. It was great to be able to speak with our friends and the people that we're working with. And the people in Africa, we are going to, because they don't have as much internet there, we're going to be trying to develop a system to be able to get literature out there. There's a lot of Islam, there's a lot of Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and we need to get the truth out there, so we're going to be working on that as a campaign later on. We've got all kinds of things we're going to be trying to do. So anyway, I hope the Lord blesses you, and hope the Lord blesses you greatly as you call 877-207-2276. Let's just get on the... Oh, I forgot one more thing. And if you do want to support us, just go to carm.org/donate. All you got to do to help us out, let's get to Wade from West Virginia. Wade, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Howdy, Matt. Big fan. I got in the chat last night to ask a question, and I just wanted to call in today and get it cleared up. I was wanting to know how you felt about these apologists that teach that the Genesis creation account isn't meant to be taken literally. It's supposed to be a poem about God creating the world for man, but is also they teach that macroevolution. He used macroevolution to create it.
So Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are interesting. They're not literal in one sense, but then they are in another. They're not literal. But I want to put it this way. They accurately describe what God did. They accurately do that. What the writers, you know, what Moses did was extract the information that was necessary to get the idea across that God did create in these periods of time, and he did what he did. And there's no problem. I have no problem with 24-hour days and sunlight after light appears. It doesn't bother me in the slightest. That's all great. I have no problem with that. I believe it's all accurate. It's just how God did it. And when people say that God used macroevolution to get us here, well, they're wrong. Macroevolution doesn't work. And it's not possible in our time frame to build what's necessary, the body phyla, the phyla is body types. It doesn't work. There's too many problems with macroevolution being a viable theory. And I know people are listening, you know, spit their coffee out in the air and say, Matt's an idiot. I've been studying evolution off and on for, you know, for 30, 40 years. And I know that there are some serious problems with a macro theory. And I have been doing studies on information theory and how mathematics relates to actuality. And mathematically speaking, with that and combined with information theory, there's just no possible way that life formed by chance. It just cannot happen. And I've shown people this recently, and I've discussed it with people. It just cannot happen. And the evolutionary process of macroevolution to be able to produce the body types and the things that are necessary, it does not work. The reason majority of the scientists believe it is because they haven't studied all the issues. And that plus, in my opinion, they'll lose their tenure if they don't adopt evolution, or they just are atheistic. They've been brainwashed in school. They haven't really studied the issues on the micro level, the genetic level, and the information problems that are there. If you want to go with randomness, it just doesn't work. And so, no, there's no way. I don't believe in macroevolution at all. But I do believe in micro. And for those who don't know what microevolution is,
the difference that I wanted to point out here is these people, they don't say that, you know, we just came by chance. They say that basically God programmed those cells 14 billion years ago to do what they were going to do.
Nah.
And therefore, that would, I agree with you, but they say that would take, you know, the randomness out of it.
No.
And
God created Adam.
Genesis 1:2, where it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, can also be translated as, and it came to pass that the earth became chaotic and vacant. And they're saying that it might mean that he was working on something that was already there.
That can't be the case, because then you have to deal with the issue of regression of existence. So let me get a little technical here. You cannot have an infinite regression of causes. You have to have a single uncaused cause that initiates all causes. If they're going to start saying that there was something before this earth, then what came before that and became before that? To what are they attributing it? If they want to say that God created it, well, then that's another issue. If they want to say that God simply used something that was already there, well, where did it come from? And it's highly problematic. It's impossible that matter be, that our universe be infinitely old. It just cannot happen. Logistically, scientifically, it doesn't work. But the issue of microevolution is there. God did put enough genetic information into the cells to allow them to adapt under different environments. This is why we have different, as we call them, I don't agree with it, but races, black, white, Mongoloid, Negroid, Caucasoid. Those are the three main race types. I don't believe in that. I believe there's just one. And that the reason that we have these different skin colors and tones and things like that is because as they were in different environments, those that had better survivability did survive, and those that did not, and didn't pass on the genetic information that God had placed. It's not macroevolution, it's micro. It's like plants can adapt, and birds can adapt into certain environments. God put that information in there. There's nothing wrong with that. But mackerel, no way. Okay.
Right, there's no change of kind in evolution. It's just little adaptation.
Well,
and I agree with you.
It depends on how you define kind. It would depend on how you define kind. Because if you define kind as not being able to interbreed, well, you can have microevolution lead to the place where interbreeding doesn't work anymore. But that's always with a reduction of the gene pool, reduction of information, not an increase. Macroevolution posits an increase of genetic information, where micro posits a reduction and a species or specialization through a removal of certain information. So, and...
Well, it, like, if we just look at the second law of thermodynamics, mm-hmm. we can see that systems tend to decay.
Yes, they do.
Not, so they don't evolve, they devolve.
Right, well, they will respond by saying that new information is created through mutation and various copying errors, and that natural selection is the thing that selects and then guides, so to speak, what survives. And they say that's how complexity can be increased. Of course, that's highly problematic as well. A lot of people don't realize something. I'm going to explain this and we'll get to the callers, but mathematics relates to reality. So we can build something on paper or draw it up on paper using math, trig, calculus, all that kind of stuff, and give it to somebody who then builds it, and it works, because math works with actuality. Now, why it does is a really interesting discussion. So when odds, when things work against us when in odds, we don't want to get involved with it. You know, someone said, you know, for $100 you can enter the lottery, and the odds of you winning it are 1 in 10 with 1,000 zeros behind it. It's, you know, you're throwing your money away. You're never gonna hit it, because it's just impossible. It's like, you know, if it was 100 times a second you drew the numbers, it would take, like, you know, 100 billion years to even get halfway through the numbers. It's just ridiculous how math works, how big it is. And when you look, I won't get into the details, when you apply mathematics to genetics and the odds of certain things coming into place, and you combine that with information, because information is a specified thing among within complexity. And I can get into that some other time. And when you look at both of those, you combine them together, I'm sorry, evolution doesn't work. It does not work. It cannot work. This is why Stephen Gould came up with the theory called punctuated equilibrium. And it's to explain the lack of fossil evidence in transitional forms, because they don't exist. They're not there. And so they had to invent a theory to explain why they weren't there. It's just ridiculous. This is what happens when you remove God from the picture. You start serving the creature rather than the creator. Okay?
Yeah, I appreciate it, Matt. I've been running into that more and more with apologists that claim this. And
that's what they say, but yeah, I hear you.
Claiming it, so I can.
We got a break, buddy.
And God bless.
All right, Wade. God bless, man. Thanks for calling. All right, hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Give me a call, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phones here with Jeff from Michigan. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
Hey, just wanted to ask a question regarding... Sometimes I'll point out that God needs to step in and cause a person to be born again or bring them to spiritual life, etc., before they can believe in Christ and actually love God. And they'll respond by saying, if God has to do something to you in order to get you to love him, then you're not choosing to love him by your own free will. Therefore, the love that you're giving or the love you're expressing isn't really genuine. They're saying that
that's
in
illogical.
Order for love to be genuine, right? Well, what they're saying is that if in order for love to be genuine, you need to choose that of your own free will, sort
you
of
do.
Without God's help. Otherwise, it's not genuine.
No.
That's their argument.
No, it's not a good argument because they're not thinking critically. You can't love someone you don't know. And if you're not aware of their existence, you can't love them. Well, that person comes into your life. What if that person knows about you and decides to come into your life? And through his or her kindness and faithfulness to you, you grow to love that person. Then what that person has done is, in an effect here, in one sense, caused you to love him or her. And you do that because you're in proximity with somebody. And so when we say cause to love, there are different senses in which the word cause can mean. What they mean is God's forcing it on you. And God's not forcing it on you. But what he does do is he regenerates us so that we are then enabled to believe and trust in him and show love to him. An unbeliever can't do that. And the Bible clearly teaches that the unbeliever is a slave of sin, Romans 3:10, 11, and 12, who doesn't do anything good, Romans 3:10, 11, and 12, excuse me, is that, that's the verse, and he's a slave of sin, Romans 6:14 through 20. He cannot even receive or understand or believe these spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. His heart's desperately wicked, deceitful, Jeremiah 17:9. He's not going to go out and love God. God has to do something. God must intervene. These people who make these arguments are humanists. They don't realize. They can say that they're Christian, but they're humanistic in their philosophy because they're going to say that God can't do this or that, otherwise I blah, blah, blah. And what they're doing is limiting God and saying what God can and cannot do based upon their feelings and their sentimentality. But the fact is, God says, you cannot even come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. That's what Jesus says. John 6:65. You can't even come to Christ unless it's been granted to you. Now, wait a minute. If it's just up to the person to believe in God on his own free will and love God on his own free will, then why does Jesus say, you can't even come to him unless it's been granted to you? Well, what they do is these people they don't study the Word of God very much. They don't know the issue of God's sovereignty. They don't, or they're not aware of man's depravity, and they don't understand the issues of how these things can fit together. I encounter this on a regular basis, and it aggravates me when I find Christians who speak, and I mean this lovingly, I really do, but they speak out of their ignorance. They have not studied these issues, and they need to. They really do, because they're misrepresenting God, they're misrepresenting the people and the issues related to it all. It's frustrating.
Oh, I agree. And so the assumptions behind that issue it's kind of like, you know, if you're married and your wife has to tell you to go and get her a birthday present or a Valentine's Day anniversary, if she has to go out of her way, then she kind of says, well, it wasn't really genuine. I had to tell you to do that. That's kind of what's behind this, it seems like. And that's sort of a humanistic notion, isn't it?
Yeah, they're humanistic. See, humanism is the idea that man is the standard of righteousness, truth, morality, etc. And what a lot of Christians are woefully ignorant of is how this all fits together. I wish someone would let me come to their church and let me teach something called theology in sneakers. I just stand up and I start teaching theology for like an hour. We take a break and they continue on. And I put it all together for them so they understand the nature of the Trinity, the incarnation. They understand the nature of the atonement, why we have to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone, what baptism is, what justification is, sanctification, things like this, our security in Christ. And we get into the issues of the nature of God, his aseity, his omnipotence, omnipresence, how they relate to our freedom, the different kinds of freedom that people can have, libertarian versus compatibilist, which one is the biblical model, going into things that Jesus said about free will and various things. And I try and put it all together because people don't understand the broad scope. They don't have that 50,000-foot view. They have a 2.5-inch eye view, and they think they can see in a perimeter of 3 feet around them. They've got it all figured out. But they don't. because God is the sovereign king. I have people tell me on a regular basis that God won't do anything to violate your free will. Well, who says so? Show me that in the scripture. Where is that?
That goes right along with this issue of love having to be freely chosen in order to be genuine, etc. They'll right. say the exact same thing you just said too.
Well, here we go.
Those are sister arguments. They go together.
Except
you're not
going to violate
your free will, and right. Well, they're just so sort of interrelated. You know, God's
not
going to violate your free will.
Let me explain why. God can, so to speak, violate our free will, just like I can violate the free will of my child. My child may not want to go and eat or go sit at a chair at a table, and I physically pick her up and put her in that chair because she needs to eat. You know, eat her veggies or whatever it might be. I can violate her free will. Is it morally wrong for me to do that? Of course not. If they're going to say it's a violation of the will of a man's free or woman's free will, are they saying that God that issue is a moral issue or a logical one? If it's logical, I can, you know, deal with that very easily. If it's a moral one, where are they getting their morality from? Because they don't realize what they're doing is getting it out of their own desires and their own hearts. They're judging God. They don't realize this. This is a real frustration for me. I have to experience this on a regular basis from Christians who think they understand these issues and really don't. Furthermore, the issue of love is that nobody can love God unless you're regenerated. You cannot love someone you don't know exists. You cannot love someone you hate. You can't love someone you don't believe exists. So the only way we can love is if God enables us to love by regenerating us, and then we freely love Him. He has to do something to us. He has to regenerate us. He has to save us.
And then
we're able to love Him.
Yeah, and then what's the scripture? There's a couple of scriptures that relate directly to. Is it the one in 1 John, I think? Not that we love God,
right.
Something like that.
And He first loved us. Yeah, 1 John 4,
right.
I think it is, Romans 3:7. Yeah, and that's, people just, I wish they would stop being humans. And what gets me is, I think they're getting it from the pulpits. I think they're getting it from the pulpits. Because I'm not hearing, I'm not saying that nobody preaches right and I'm the judge of all preachers. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you, I listen to some sermons sometimes, I'm thinking, you know, that's weak. It just, where's the strength and depth? Get into the tough things. Speak the truth. That's what we need.
Amen.
You want to hold or you don't? We got to break.
No, I'll let you go. You can move on. But thanks a lot. God bless.
All right, Jeff. God bless, man. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines. 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the line with James from Louisiana. James, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Hey, doing all right.
I was curious about your opinion on that news topic recently where Christianity Today, the magazine or newspaper Christianity Today had an editorial calling for Trump's impeachment for him to be removed because he shows bad character or something like that. And I think that's the magazine or newspaper that Billy Graham created. I don't know, maybe you spoke on it before, but I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, I scanned through the article, and I was surprised that it would advocate, or the author would advocate, getting rid of the president. Now, I didn't vote for Trump, and I'm a constitutionalist. That's what I believe in. But the issue is not whether or not he, from what I understand, I've been following this here and there, if he didn't treat someone properly, female or male, it doesn't mean he's disqualified from being a president. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just saying these aren't the laws or the rules by which he can be kicked out. That's what I understand. The issue then becomes, as in that article, and it says this, quote, the president of the United States attempted to use his political power to coerce a foreign leader to harass and discredit one of the president's political opponents, close quote. Well, did he? And that's the question, and I've heard different people talk about this. That seems to be what the issue is. And when I heard from the president of the country he was talking to, oh my goodness, Ukraine, he said he didn't feel coerced at all. And so if he doesn't feel coerced, and Trump was saying he wasn't coercing him, then how is it that people can say he was? And that's the thing that surprises me, is I've heard him, like I said, this guy, the president of Ukraine, whoever it was, say he didn't feel coerced. He wasn't even aware of any coercion, and that Biden's son should be looked into, and he should be looked into from what I've seen and what I've heard. He absolutely should be. So why shouldn't Trump say, look into this guy? There's some bad things going on. Because there are. So, you know, I don't understand why the article was written. I understand the moral aspect. He's not being worthy morally. Now, you know, Trump does put his foot in his mouth, and he has done a lot of bad things in that respect. The question isn't whether you like him or don't like him. The question then becomes, under the law of what the Constitution says, does it qualify for that? And for what I've seen, no, it does not. He does not qualify for dismissal of office. And I despised Obama. But if Obama said what he said, and the president of Ukraine said didn't feel threatened at all, I would say, okay, so what? Move on. So that's just me. I'm surprised at all this.
I agree 100%. I think there's a lot of wolves in Washington. And also, you know, that's why I hold the set of a Kansas position, because I believe that Francis is one of those wolves in sheep's clothing, because he speaks out against Trump as well.
And there's a lot. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing, and we have a lot of bad people in office all over the place. I don't trust the left any more than I could throw an elephant. And on the right, I don't trust them much more. That's just me. I think they're hypocrites, and it's because of the Trump stuff, because of impeachment process. That's what finally settled it for me on why God condemns hypocrisy so much. I saw the hypocrisy. They go after Trump when Obama did far, far worse things, violating the Constitution, and they wouldn't say a thing. The hypocrisy is bad. And you know, the result of Trump being in office is, you know, the stats. All I know is what the stats have been, and the economy is doing great, and minorities are doing great, and jobs this and jobs that. But the thing is, he doesn't tote the party line. He's not loyal to anybody, and he's not beholden to anybody, and he doesn't trust the media. And I, for one, don't trust the media. In my opinion, I think the media, this is my opinion, I think that the media mostly is leftist, and I believe that the media can't be trusted, and I believe that the media is complicit with trying to undermine our Constitution and the fabric of our country through half-truths and through shoddy work and agenda. And I've had personal experience with this. I know some stuff, but I don't trust the media at all. They are the epitome of me, in my opinion, of hypocrisy. They don't do what they're supposed to be doing. I know what it means to write objectively. They don't do it. There's a few who do. I'm speaking generically in the left, you know. I don't trust the media. You know.
I just wanted to get your opinion on that, Matt. You have a good weekend.
You too. Bye. God bless. You know, before I get to the next caller, my wife, this is when I first became aware of this stuff. My wife, she was at an anti-abortion rally in Southern California decades ago. And they were sitting, and maybe she can, you know, I wish she'd call up right now, get on the air and tell us what really happened. I'll get a few details wrong because she's often listening to me on the show here. I hope she, honey, if you're listening, just call up, you know, and tell us what really happened. But basically what it was is that, if I remember correctly, is that they were sitting on a lawn and the leftists, the pro-aborts, were screaming and yelling and doing all kinds of really bad stuff, and the cameras and the news media were there and filmed a little bit of stuff. And then when a Christian finally lost it after all the abuse that was coming on and yelled back, the cameras went on, and then later that night on the news, basically, it was Christians almost caused a riot. And she was, I remember that night, she was yelling at the TV, my wife. One of the few times I've really seen her angry like that. And, that clued me in, and I started paying attention. That was, 30 years ago or so. But I started paying attention. I do not trust the media. I do not. You know, I'm not some right-wing conspiracy guy. I just don't trust the media. You know, and the leftist agenda, when they interview people, I've seen this over the years too. They'll interview, so to speak, Christians, and they only get the so to speak Christians that are of one liberal side. They're not fair. And for those of you who don't know, I was on the Daily Show years ago. And they pursued me to get me on the air and fly me out to New York. And I talked to Dr. Michael Brown, I talked to my pastor, I talked to somebody else, advice, because you can't trust the media. And I have my belief is take chances, you got to take chances to expand the gospel, further the kingdom of God. So I finally decided to go out there, and for 2.5 hours, they filmed me. And I was on, in the room with Samantha Bee, and we're sitting there, and she's trying to do all kinds of stuff to get me to say things. And what they did is when they aired it, they called Frankensteining. They took two different things of what I'd said and put them together to make me say something I did not say. And my wife proved it, because I have the audio recording of everything. Everything. And I gave it to her. And I've had experiences, personal and other stuff that I know about. I don't trust the media. I'm sorry, I don't trust them. That just might be complaining and whining. I don't know how many of you out there are going amen to that, but I don't trust the media. We need to get Christians in there, Christians who believe that it's wrong to tell a lie and to bear false witness. In fact, I'll say this. I went and saw the movie Richard Jewell, about the guy who saved some people's lives at the 1991, 96, whatever it was, Atlanta Olympics bombing. And then the feds turned against him, and the media turned against him, and what they did to him. It's worth seeing just for that. How they didn't care about the facts and the truth. He was guilty. And that's what worries me, is that when they decide you're guilty, they use their power to shade meanings, to shade things. I'm going to tell you something else before I get to the break. I remember something. I remember this. I remember when I was first teaching, and it was at Sunlight Christian Center in Tustin, California. I was teaching, and it was the first time I recognized this. The first time I realized that in this room full of people that I was teaching, that I could have shaded the next few sentences I was going to say a certain way to get them to believe a certain kind of a thing. It was a weird situation. I could shade it and sway them. I could tell that they would believe most anything I would say, to a point. And I could sway them towards a personal opinion or what I thought was biblical or whatever it was. And I remembered the power. And I remembered, I promised to God, never would I misuse it. Never. Always speak the truth, no matter what it costs. That's what you got to do. That's what the media has to do. Stop the agenda. Speak the truth. Anyway, hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Four open lines, 877-207-22. 7-6, be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call, and just to let you know that we're doing an end-of-year matching funds drive. If you want to support us, whatever you do support us with, will be doubled. So if you support us with $10, it'll become $20. If you do $5 a month, the whole thing will be added up for next year. and it'll be doubled as well. So may the Lord bless you in that effort. I hope you do want to support us. Just go to carm.org, carm.org/donate, or you can go to the carm.org website. On the right-hand side of any page, you'll see the information. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Adam from Des Moines, Iowa. Adam, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Appreciate all your labor that you do for the Lord. I had a question about Haggai chapter 2, verse 13. It says, then Haggai asked, if someone defiled by contact with a corpse, such as any of these, does it become defiled? And 13 through 19 is kind of the general text area that I'm looking at. And what my question was, as Christians saved by the Holy Spirit, can we become defiled?
That's a good question. In that context there, the issue is under the law. And what we would have is when someone was defiled, they touched someone else, they became defiled. This is why in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite walked on the other side of the road so they wouldn't be within a certain distance. And if that was a corpse there, then they wouldn't become defiled. And the likewise, the holy thing that is holy doesn't, generally speaking, doesn't undefile. The shedding of blood has to be the thing that does that, which points to Christ. So can we be defiled? Well, yes and no. We can be defiled. It depends. Like I say to people, always define your terms. Always define what you mean. Defiled. Does it mean unholy? Well, we never are holy of our own, but we are holy in Christ. Does it mean unrighteous? Well, we're never unrighteous on our own, but we are, we're never righteous on our own, we're righteous in Christ. So, in a sense, we could be defiled if we were to do something that was quite sinful, you know, any sin, actually. But if, say, someone were to go out and commit adultery, well, that's a very bad thing, it's defiling. But if it was a Christian who did this, it doesn't mean they lose their salvation, it doesn't mean they have to be disciplined, come under judgment, and things like that, and stuff. But does that what makes them defiled? But if it are defiled, what does that mean? They have to go get cleaned? Well, in the Old Testament, in order to get cleansed, they had to go and offer a sacrifice of blood. Well, we don't do that now because the blood of Christ was offered once for all. So we don't have to go offer a sacrifice. And since we don't have to offer a sacrifice, then are we really defiled when we do something bad? This gets into be a complicated kind of a thing. There is in theology something called the now and the not yet. And the now and the not yet is really interesting. In fact, I was reading the scriptures and I found something interesting. Let's see. I'm going to go to John. Where is that? John 17. I think it's around. I'll find it here really quick. He says, I'm not in the world. Jesus says this. Where is that? I'll find it. Oh, he just says, here he goes. In verse 11, I was right. John 17, 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Wait a minute. What does it mean by he's no longer in the world? Well, yes, Jesus is in the world, but he says he's not in the world. And it's an interesting kind of a phrase. Obviously, he knows he's in the world. It's what he means by that. And I'm not sure yet. I got to think about that. I got a couple ideas. But there's this now and the not yet, this concept that's in the scriptures and in theology, where, for example, another area where we can find this is one of my favorite ways to demonstrate this is to go to Romans 8, 29 and 30. And it says something very interesting there. For those whom he foreknew, that's past tense, he also predestined, that's past tense, to become conformed to the image of his son. Now that would be a future tense kind of a thing, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, past tense, he also called, past tense. And those whom he called, past tense, he also justified, that's past tense. And those whom he justified, past tense, he also glorified, past tense. Well, wait a minute. Glorification is something that occurs in the future. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 45. So we see here, well, wait a minute, why would Paul the Apostle say we're glorified? And the reason is because we're glorified because we are so thoroughly secure in Christ that it could be said we're glorified. The glorification is the resurrection of the body. Now, some might say, well, the glorification just means that you look good before God. That's not does not seem to be how the word is used in the context. So we can see here's an example of the now and the not yet. It's this odd phraseology. Now I'm not glorified, but actually I kind of am. Now I'm not fully redeemed, but actually I kind of am. There's different senses in which that can be said. Let's carry this over to the issue of defilement. Can we be defiled? Well, how can we be defiled if we've died with Christ? Romans 6:6, Romans 6:8, and Romans 7:4 says, he who has died is freed from the law, which means the law doesn't have any jurisdiction over it. But the law says if you do something wrong, you're defiled. But if the law is not there, then you can't be defiled. Because it says, for example, in Romans 5:13, it says this, but until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So if we've died to the law by dying with Christ, the law doesn't have any jurisdiction over us. Therefore, we have another question we could ask. Can we even sin? Because sin is breaking the law of God. So if the law is not over us, can we sin? Well, we could make the case that, no, we can't sin, but actually we do sin. Because we know we break the law. But it means we're not under the law, in that we have to keep the law in order to be justified. Yes, we can still sin because the law is a guide that demonstrates what is right and what is wrong and shows us when we're wrong. And we go to the cross again and we've become, let's just say, more realized in the continuation of our forgiveness. Because there's another issue is Colossians 2:14. It says that Christ canceled the certificate of debt, the sin debt, at the cross. He didn't cancel it when you believe, which is a fascinating scripture, Colossians 2:14. That means he canceled all of our sin debt. And 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore our sin in his body on the cross. And if he bore our sin in his body on the cross and he died with that sin, as it says, and we died with him, and that's federal headship and representation, then how is it that we can be sinners? But yet we are. You see how all this works in a very interesting kind of a way? And so your question is right in the midst of that, and it's hard to answer it. I wouldn't confuse it too much.
I see. I kind of have a, that's a difficult explanation, but helpful. So is it then, I guess my next question would be to further look into this. What, is there scripture that you would point me to? Besides just the defiling and Old Testament stuff like that.
Okay, I'd read Romans 8, 29 and 30, Romans 7, 18 through 25. Okay, and that talks about Paul says, I'm doing the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should do.
Okay.
And then also go to 1 John chapter 1, verses roughly 7, 8, 9. And then, actually, chapter 3 also, 3:7, 3:9, talks about the issue of we can't sin. Because if we've died, we can't sin. And you can't abide in sin. This is a really interesting topic. It is. It's not an easy one. And I'm trying to make it clear enough to people to get the idea that there's a concept that not many preachers talk about. And it's called the now and the not yet.
Okay.
And that's what that is, the now and the not yet. So.
Okay. Well, I think that's good. So thank you very much for answering my questions. I appreciate it.
Okay. Hope that helps. All right.
Yep.
Okay. So that was Adam from Des Moines, Iowa. We don't have anybody waiting on the phone. So let me kind of continue with that topic a little bit. Now, I want to make it clear. I do not want any of my haters, and yes, I do have haters, I don't want them to take things out of context and say that I'm teaching a license to sin. I am not. And I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I am not. And I'm not saying we don't sin when we lie or steal, whatever it is that a Christian can still physically actually do. No, I'm not saying that's all okay. What I'm saying is that we have these scriptures, we have these things in the Word of God that are very interesting to deal with. And How do we put them together? What I think happens far too often is that when people run across these kinds of things, they stop doing in-depth study. And the reason I say that is because that's been what I've seen, that there's more to something than what a lot of Christians want to dig into. And when I show them other verses that relate to a topic at hand, oftentimes I'm met with a lot of resistance, with a lot of people saying, no, you just don't know what you're talking about. I say, well, wait a minute, let's look at these verses. And I show them these things. And, you know, I get people to think. But anyway, it's called the now and the not yet. The now and not yet. So why don't we just jump on the next caller? We'll just jump right on and get to Christian from Salt Lake City.
Trying to figure out what.
You're on the air, buddy. I cut
hey,
you off, producer.
Hey, Matt.
Sure. What's up?
Do you hear me?
Yes, I do.
Oh, I was just wondering if there's consequences. I heard this YouTube video with Tim Conway. You've ever heard of him?
The comedian, Tim Conway.
No, he's a pastor. But no, he was saying that we have consequences to grieving the Holy Spirit, and I'm just wondering if that's what I'm going through right now.
I don't know what you're going through, and don't know what the issues are that would lead up to that thing. But hypothetically, let me just say that when a person, for example, lies, a Christian lies, because it can happen, there will be consequences to it. One, God will convict, and if it continues with unrepentance, God can take action to discipline you. It certainly is possible. Absolutely. There are consequences to our sinful actions.
I'm just going through a lot of anxiety and fears and troubles about the future. I'm 61, and I'm just wondering if maybe I'm suffering consequences from... Because for years, I thought it was okay to drink, and fornicate, and smoke pot, and I don't do that anymore. I was convicted, I hope. I don't do anything anymore, you know?
Good. Well, the consequences of your actions. I heard one person say, sin can be forgiven, but the effects continue. So if I were to, punch someone in the nose and break their nose, and that person forgives me, the effect is still there. And so we have to be willing to understand that and live with consequences, but give them to God, because God can work through them, heal them, and minister to us in them. In running time. All right, brother?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Go
to the church, talk to the elders, okay?
I do.
Good. All right. Hey, folks, right at time. May the Lord bless you. Have a great weekend, and by His grace, we'll talk to you next week. We'll see you then. God bless. Bye.